I would like you to turn with me, if you will, please, in your Bibles to 1 Peter, the first chapter, and verse 8. 1 Peter 1, I'm going to include verse 7 as well as 8. The trial of your faith, being much more precious than the gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom, having not seen, ye love, in whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. I want to just read another translation, at least a part of it. It reads like this: You never knew him, but you love him. For the moment you do not see him, but you believe in him, you rejoice with unspeakable and glorified joy. That's Moffat's translation, and it's worthy of a comment, because this word glory is not to be associated with glory in the usual sense, but it's a glorified joy that he's talking about. The glory belongs, on the full glory belongs to the word joy in this particular context. So I just want us to think about this for a moment, and in order to get into the text properly, I would like to remind you again that we must consider the people to whom Peter is writing. And there are two things about them that must be remembered in order to understand our text. First is that they were removed by time from ever seeing the Lord. And they were removed by distance. And it was because of the distance, mostly, that they had never seen the Lord in the flesh. And Peter knew this. And so this makes this word to be all the more remarkable, really, that they have never seen the one that they love. But if that's true of them, it's more true of us. For we have been separated both by distance and by time. So that whilst this is dealing with people that lived in a different dispensation to us, yet these words are equally for us as for them. Because we have not seen him, and yet I trust we all love him. Now there's more to it than that. And if you'll notice that Peter, of course, by this very word, has revealed the fact that they are there in contrast to himself. He saw the Lord, and he said in one time, we beheld his glory, at least John did, and John was there at the same time as Peter. We beheld his glory, the glories of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. We beheld his majesty when we saw him on the mount. And there's not one of us this morning that can enter into the joy and the happiness of Peter and John and James, as they had those varied experiences in his presence, honored above the rest of the men, honored above all Israel, to share with the intimacies of the life of our Lord Jesus. What a thrill it must have been. Don't you feel sometimes that you miss something by that? There is a hymn that I have not seen in our book in recent years, and possibly some of our young folks don't know it, but some of you older ones, like myself, will remember. When mothers of Salem their children brought to Jesus, do you remember? How I wished that I had been within them. Oh yes, many a time, no doubt. I would have loved to have seen him particularly upon the water. You know, I'm not irreverent when I say this, but I believe there was a bit of a sailor about Jesus. He loved the sea. He loved the Sea of Galilee. He spent many an hour upon that sea. I'd have loved to have seen him that moment when, standing up in that vessel after the frightened men had awakened him from his sleep, said to the ocean, I was going to say, but to the sea, peace! Be still. And immediately the storm subsided, so much so that they won. that even the winds of the waves obey. But then marvelous at seeing him. I don't know whether I would like to have seen him when he hung upon the cross. I don't know whether you would have cared to eat. Would you, had you been there, have trusted yourself to understand aright the meaning of that day? Would you, like myself, in all probability, have been carried away by the hideous cries of that hour? Would you and I have sided with the Pharisees, if you be the Christ, come down? Thankfully, I'm glad I live in this age now. I never had that responsibility to answer in that way. But there are some things that we might say. Now I want you to look for a moment at something else that Peter had to say. He had seen him, yes. And yet, in spite of the fact that he had seen him in that way, if you'll turn to 2 Peter 1, you'll see that after all that I've said about the thrill of these various events that he had shared in the life of our Lord, there is something here that we might look at. 2 Peter 1, 17 and 18. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him on the Holy Mount. But don't stop there. Listen to verse 18 and 19. And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the Holy Mount. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that you take heed. Now notice what he's saying. You dear people to whom I am writing and have written my first letters, you've never seen him yet you love him. And no doubt you've thought of me having seen him. But let me tell you something. I'm telling you now that there's something more wonderful than seeing him. There's something more wonderful than such an experience, and that is the more sure word of prophecy. And what he's saying, and what we're trying to see this morning, is this. That we can see Jesus more through the word of God today than these men that actually were with him in the days of his flesh. Look at it again. But we have a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that you take heed, as unto a light shineth in the dark place. But what is he saying, really? Go back, there's a little parenthesis here. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that you do take heed in your heart, as unto a light that shineth in the dark place, until the day dawn and in day star arise. Now listen, beloved. We're in a dark place. There is spiritual and moral and mental darkness all around. And the tragedy of it is, as we see it, is that we are thrust into it. It is thrust upon us. We cannot avoid it. I'm almost tempted to ask for a show of hands. How many of you this morning feel more than ever on any other time in your life of pressures upon you? No one? One or two? No young people? Oh, bless their hearts. They don't know what we're talking about. No pressure. How wonderful. But somehow or another, maybe I stand alone in this, but I cannot help but feel that day by day I'm more engaged with combating the enemy than I ever was. With all the insidious evils that are in the world today, as Billy Graham remarked not too long ago. He said it's hard for a Christian to live uncontaminated, because it's thrown at us every way you can conceive of. Now here he is saying the antidote for this, and why you can love him more and more, is in this more sure word of prophecy. Now let's think of something else for a moment. Let's turn to John 20 and verse 29. John 20, verse 29. This has to do with Thomas. Thomas was not present when the Lord appeared in the upper room. And when the disciples met him in the week and told him about it, he said, not me. I'm not going to take that. Unless I shall see in his hand the print of the nails and put my finger in the print of the nails and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. John 20:25, I'm reading from there. No wonder he has been called Doubting Thomas. But there is another sense in which you might look at it. He was not going to believe anybody. He could not believe that any imposter could come without the showing of the hand, the nail prick, and the wounded side. However that may be, we know it's an element of doubt because when the next Sunday, I can't help but smile, but you know, it's something that we ought to take to heart. And you reminded us a little earlier about trying to invite people to come to church and to come to fellowship and so forth. Well, I'd like you to notice what happened in this case. This is a good illustration of what she was telling us. The Sunday before, they were all gathered together in that upper room with this one exception. Thomas wasn't there. And when they met him, they said, we've seen the Lord. Can't you see their faces aglow? We've seen the Lord. He's been raised from the dead. We've seen him. And he said, nothing to it. The next Sunday, he was there. Or the next Sabbath, he was there. Beloved, sometimes when you do personal work, you think it's all in vain. And suddenly it pops up. You find that after all, the seed that you sow is not in vain. Now it's coming down to verse 29. We'll move on now from there to verse 27, where we take up the theme. Then said he unto Thomas, reach hither thy finger and behold my hand. Reach hither thy hand and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. What does that tell you? One thing I'm sure didn't happen. I don't think for a moment that any of those disciples came to Jesus and told him what Thomas had said. Jesus was there when Thomas made that remark. The unseen presence. Just in the same way when you and I witness, or when you and I seem to put this glorious truth that we have before other people, and they frown and shrug their shoulders, never mind, Jesus is there. All right, now let's go on to the main feature here. Then said he to Thomas, reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas said unto him, my Lord and my God. Well, here's a man that, as we would say today, went the whole hog. Now he was convinced, my Lord and my God. You know, it's funny that John ends that up way and it starts the same way. What about Nathaniel? Nathaniel, remember, when they came to him and said, we have found the Messiah. He said, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? I think it was Thomas, wasn't it? No, maybe not. But whoever it was said to him, come and see. Now, they couldn't argue with Nathanael. They couldn't argue with him. They didn't know the answer. They said, but come and see. Beloved, when you don't know the answer, this is the best place to come to him and find out. And so, Nathanael saw Jesus. When he came, Jesus said to him, behold, a man in whom there is no God. And then you say, when did you know me? Or is it before you were under the fig tree after you? What did he say? Thou art the King of Israel. Thou art the Son of God. What a transformation in a moment from the skepticism and the unbelief to clear over to the point of the King of Israel that admitted the Messiahship of the Lord. And the Son of God. Now, Thomas is the same. Jesus said unto him, verse 29 now, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. Whom, having not seen, ye believe and have loved. Put the two together. Now we go to John 30, same chapter of John. And verse 31, How is the believing produced? Never seen him, just read about him in the book. How is the believing produced? John finished the gospel actually by saying, these are written, these signs are written, that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. So here we have it, that the signs for that dispensation were given so that people might, through that, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. So the way to be able to believe is that you might read the word. And then if you turn over to 1 John 1, 3 and 4, we are told something else by this same writer. 1 John verses 3 and 4. Notice again this personal testimony. That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. These things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. So here is this companion of Peter, who was with him on these many occasions, who is saying exactly the same thing. We have seen him. And if you'll notice, he goes back a little earlier here, that which was in the beginning, or which was from the beginning, and which we have heard, and which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled, of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father, and was manifest unto us. That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, and so on. That your joy might be full. Beloved? Let's go back to 1 Peter again then and see once more what this wonderful message is for your heart and mind in these trying days. For it was written for those who were living in trying days. There's no visible object of worship. You haven't seen him, but still love him. Now let's go to 1 Peter 1:8 again, and notice the link between love and joy, whom having not seen ye love, a little later he speaks, yet believing ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. The link between love and joy is the believing. What a great thing it is to have that faith that can see the invisible. That's what is said of Moses. He saw the invisible, and because of that, he was able to endure the affliction of his day. I wonder if I can put this to you in this way this morning. We've seen surely from these words that the way to get to know the Lord, and through the knowledge of him, get to love him more and more, is through the book. And it seems, as I think back in the past days of messages that God has given me, that what he's trying to tell me and you is this, that we've got to look more and more to the book. And again the thing comes up, well, where in the book? You remember I took that a little while ago. Where in the book am I to look? Our days are so crowded today that there's hardly time left to read the Bible. And where am I going to read it for greatest benefit? I can pick it up haphazard and read it anyhow, anywhere, anytime. But what do I get out of it? Anything? Or can we do better than that? And it seems to me that I was meditating on this morning, and the Lord gave me at least a beautiful picture which I'd love to pass on to you. Have you noticed in the paper today how many advertisements there are to see the world? Tourist attractions, see the world. And who wouldn't like to? Some of you have. But I tell you what, you haven't seen half of it. Those of you that have been, you haven't seen half of it. And I venture to make this statement that if we live to be 200 years and traveled all the time, every day of our life, you still wouldn't see the beauty of this old world. There's still a lot of it that hasn't been disturbed by pollution. You haven't seen it. Now then, the point is, take the world. I want to see the world. Now I can give you another slogan. see America first. Does that make you smile? Well now, how much of America have you seen? But you've narrowed it down, and I can tell you from the advertisements, I can't tell you from fact, but from advertisements, that there's a great deal of the world right here in America. The Rockies are comparable to the Alps of Switzerland. And some of our great lakes are as beautiful as the one that I'd like to see, Lake Geneva. Some of you have been there might question that, but I still believe there are some places right here in this country that are beautiful. And so we might go on making all these comparisons between other parts of the world and our great country here. So that we could, in a sense, by reason of seeing these things in this country, have seen the world. I like that motel experience that they're talking about nowadays on our TV. The old slogan was, when you've seen one, you've seen them all. Huh? Well, when you've seen one in America, have you seen them all? Not quite. Now, what am I getting at? Listen, beloved. The world is too immense for us to see it all in our lifetime. America is too immense to see it all in our lifetime, and yet it does narrow it down quite a little. So I'm saying to you this morning, where shall I look in this Bible? It's like the whole world. And it's all glorious from the very beginning to the very end. And it can take us to the great mountain peaks of prophecy. It can take us down into the valleys where the prophets and where the servants of the Lord suffered, and yet down in the valley they saw the mountain peak and what lay beyond. And they could speak of the river of God and the streams of God that make glad the city of God. But then again, I think of this little portion of the scripture, which to me I'm going to liken to America. I'm talking about this portion of the word which is written particularly to us and for us. The prison letter. Now here's something, here's a place where we can find some things which are likened here to this great blessing. Whom having not seen ye love, in whom though now ye see him not, yet believing ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. Listen, beloved, can you come with me into the opening statements of Ephesians and not be thrilled? Can you look at those verses and not be entranced by the fact of this, what our Lord has done for us? I know it's again something that we mentioned many, many times, but I never get tired of it. One of the things that surprised me is when Mrs. Lambert and I took a trip to the Grand Canyon the first time, I think both of us were overawed by it. But I happened to hear a remark by somebody that stood next to us. And all I could see, and that was their own words, it's a big hole. A big hole. What intelligence. What a remarkable observation. Scientists, the geologists, the botanists, the whole rank and file of them have gone to that place and marveled, and we've got it here in our own state. Some of us have never seen it. The Grand Canyon. There was a wonderful Bible teacher who conducted an experiment that I thought was wonderful, and that is they went up to the Grand Canyon, and before the sun rose, in total darkness almost, they went out to the rim of the canyon and sat down and waited to see the sunrise, to see the variety, talk about an artist's paradox, see the variety of colors as the light mounted, and it turned from that deep black to a deep purple and on to a blue, until at last with the sun high up at midday, all the rocks in their great colors was open to the view. She stayed there for the whole day and watched the sun go down. She wrote a book on Ephesians and likened it to the Grand Canyon. Oh, I tell you, it was a thrill, but now I've got something better than her book. I've got it here. And now, in the light of what she said, I begin to read it. It's true. And in the verse 3,
I come to this, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with every spiritual blessing, or with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Oh, how I love him for doing that. I've not seen him, but I believe him. And this is my portion, for he goes on to say, and now listen, that verse alone is a gem. It's like a jewel, and you can put it in the greatest setting that man can make, and you still will not outshine it. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And remember this. This is written by a man in jail with the sentence of death hanging over him. And all he can say about the one that he saw, but not like these other men, he said, blessed be God. You know what that word blessed means, don't you? I'm going to read it again and show you what it means. Speak well of God the Father, of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has spoken well of us. Isn't that something? You never thought of the Father and the Son talking about you, did you? Oh, blessed be his name. The Father and the Son speak well of us who are his children. Whom having not seen, you do what? How much? How much do you love? Well, if that isn't enough to inspire your love, listen to this. According as he has chosen us in him before the foundation or overthrow of the world, does that make you thrill? That you and I were in the heart of God before ever the universe came into being? Maybe. But even if it was after the universe came into being and yet before it had that catastrophe that brought darkness to our world, he thought of you, he thought of me. No, he chose us. He elected us. He ordained us to be here. His children. I'm thinking of that hymn this morning. I wish to goodness we had it in our book. All I can think of this morning is the chorus which says, oh, how I love him. The great Redeemer became my faith. Or the great Creator became my faith. And all the fullness of God dwelleth in him. Yes, that's the one. Who hath chosen us in Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children. What did I leave out? I left out the Father's objective. If there is anything that ought to make us love God, it's this. That he chose us to be what? Something entirely different to what we are. Listen, I don't know whether it happens to you, but there are times that I get sick of myself. Sick of myself. Tired of myself. And I slip back. You say you slip back? Are you a backslider? That's fine. I know what it is. There are times when I too with Paul can say, oh, wretched man that I am. In the light of the love of God, how could I? But I did. You do. So I know I'm not alone. But here it is. He loves us. And his objective is to have us holy and without blame. And thank God, one day it's going to be true, for that's what he has ordained. That's a part of his choice. And when Father chooses something, there isn't anyone who can stop him from obtaining what he's asked. Now, if he was talking about any of us human beings, or many of the plans that we make fall astray along the road somewhere, we fail so many times to achieve what we're after, but not so God. When it says that he whom he predestinated, them he called, and them he called, he justified, and them he justified, he glorified. It's going to happen. Because he's already seen it as coming to pass. But he loved me that much. Then it says, having predestinated us and he marked us out beforehand, so when he chose me in Christ before the foundation of the world, I was by that very token already marked out beforehand to be an adopted son, not child, not children, a son. And if a son, then an heir. And if an heir, then a joint heir together with Christ. How it piles up and on. I've not seen you like. So on and so forth. And I could go on through the whole of this epistle this way. This is our country. Ephesians, Colossians, the country where so many of the magnificent scenes are ours to enjoy. Heavenly places here upon earth, if you will. I'm not a country boy by birth. I was born in London and lived in London for the most part of my life. But there were once in a while when it was my delight to get out into the country and to just sit down under the old apple tree and enjoy those things. Reminds me of the little Londoner, a little slum boy who was taken out into the countryside one day by a certain Sunday school class, sort of a picnic. This little boy had never seen grass except in the London park. And here was fields upon fields of grass, and one little fellow said to him, "Look at all the grass." "Oh," he says, "that ain't grass." He says, "There's no keep off the grass side." That's all he'd see, did love, to keep off the grass. Out through. When the barriers are down and the prohibitions are gone, we can walk all over God's heaven. How much he's loved. I wonder if we can go back just for a moment here in this verse of 1 Peter. I haven't begun to deal with it, but what I've tried to do is to show you that the way to heighten our love, to increase its depth, is to be lost in the word, and as we do so, we'll understand what it is here. "Whom though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and glorify." Glorified joy. You know, beloved, this is the antidote to all our depression, the moments of downcast. Joy unspeakable and full of glory. How does it come? Through the knowledge of him and what his love has accomplished for us. I know I'll see Jesus one day. Oh, what joy will it be just to look upon his face. But in the meantime, remember this. I will never leave you nor forsake you. I am with you. I am in you. For Paul says in the Colossian letter, Christ in you, what? The hope of glory. Blessed be the glory that we shall enjoy one day. Whom having not seen, you love him? How much? How much? I wonder if this tells the story. I think I've seen it happen more than once. But the mother with a little child, and she's had to scold the child, had to correct the child, and the tears have flowed. In spite of the scolding, the tears have come down, and afterwards mother tries to pour in the oil. She has child-trained that little one, but now her love goes out because of the heartbrokenness of the little one. And she says to the child, calling it by name perhaps, but I'll use another word, "Honey, do you love me?" The little child's too full for words, but she goes up to mother and flings her arms around the shoulders of her mother and sobs on her breast. That's her answer. Do we love him more than words can tell us more?